Good to be here again tonight. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. That devotional was a blessing to me. Thinking of, can't remember exactly how you said it, but thinking of wanting what God wants. You know, that's different from what we want, naturally. That means a sacrifice of ourself. Self-denial. And also that thought of being blessed. Sometimes I think of the Christian life as being it's kind of a paradox. And our flesh, it's against what our flesh wants, but once we decide to surrender, then we can find that supreme joy. So let's keep looking for that, seeking for that, and God is more than happy to help us with that. He desires that. Okay, school children, those who are school age, have a question for you tonight. And I have an exercise for the older ones tonight too, so you won't be the only ones. All right. Can you think of a Bible character that was a bow hunter? Bible character that was a bow hunter. Who can think of the answer?
Esau,
that's right. Very good. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. That's where we find that story. Genesis chapter 25. Verses 27 and 28. This is talking about Jacob and Esau. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 27, verses 3 and 4. So here Esau receives some instructions from his father. Genesis chapter 27, verse 3. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Okay, another question for the school children. So why does a hunter use weapons? Why did Esau take his bow and his quiver or his arrows? Why did he take those with him when he went to get some venison? Would a knife have been enough, do you think? Why did he need his weapons? His bow and his arrow. What do you think? It's a little hard to put into words. Okay. All right. So, but you could kill an animal with a knife, right? So why did he take his arrow? Somebody else can help him out. That's right. Okay. So it makes him effective beyond his reach, like his arm's length. He can shoot the arrow 30 or 40 or 50 yards. I don't know if Esau's bow did or not, but today's bows he can. So it makes you effective beyond your personal arm's length, right? Extends your effectiveness. So in verse 4, there in 27, it says, "And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Okay, so we could ask the question, why do men enjoy bow hunting? Now, not all men enjoy bow hunting, but the ones that do, why do they enjoy it? God made us as men to naturally like to take on a challenge. We like to prove our strength, maybe our skill, maybe our cunning, and we, in this case, would match that against a deer, and or maybe against one of your friends that's hunting as well to see who can get the first deer or the biggest deer. So we're accepting the challenge. We as men like that challenge, that competition, because we like to prove our skill. That's part of being a man. Now that's kind of carnal. There's a proper place for competition. But we accept the fact that God made us that way. But we want to understand that when we become Christians, we need to use our competition in a healthy way and not to bring honor and glory to ourselves. So be careful with your hobbies. But that's the way God made us. And it's we see that in little boys. We see that in men. So that challenge of proving our skill, proving what we can do, proving how effective we are maybe in business or whatever it is that we enjoy doing. So the doctrine of children, I would like to think of the definition of doctrine tonight as what we believe. What do we believe about children? What do you believe about children? So for the adults tonight, for everyone, but for the adults, I would like for you to think about what you believe, what you personally believe about children. Not try to figure out what I believe or what I'm going to talk about, but what you personally believe about children. I'm going to give you a minute to think about it, and then I'm going to pick on some of you to give an answer of what you personally believe about children. So I'll give you a minute to do that. Okay. Now, sometimes when you're put under pressure, it's hard to think, and I understand that. I'm not looking for anything exotic, just whatever came to your mind. So, maybe Brother Jeff Schrock, do you have anything you're thinking of? Okay. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Okay, thank you very much. That's verbalized very well. Okay? So, maybe on the back row there, do you have anything you're thinking of? Okay. True. Right. Okay, I appreciate that. Very good. Brother Clayton, were you thinking of anything? Right. Right. That's right. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay, I appreciate your participation there. So we are going to go to Psalm 127 tonight. Psalm 127. We're going to start with the first three verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So that phrase that Brother Jeff mentioned there, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are something that are given to us. They're a gift from God. They are our heritage, or we could say like an inheritance. This God's heritage, these children, come to us when we are young. And what we do with these children determines our inheritance in the future that we will receive from the Lord. As soon as there is life, we as parents become accountable for our children, for this gift, for this heritage. We become responsible and accountable for the child. So what does it mean to be accountable for something? We can get a picture of this in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So this ruler here, this man gave to his servants according to their ability. He gave them something to take care of. He made them stewards of those things. Okay, continuing on in verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So we have the Lord of these servants coming back and holding them accountable for what he had given to them to be stewards of. So let's continue on verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we see for these 2 faithful servants, there was, when there was a account given, when there was a day of judgment, there was a commendation for being faithful, for being productive and bearing fruit with what had been given them. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore that talent from him, and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here the reckoning, the account, when this unfaithful servant gave an account and only handed back to his Lord the same thing that he had received. And he was judged for that, and he was punished for that severely. So we see what accountability is. We are given this heritage. We are given this responsibility in children. And God expects us to, as fathers especially, but as parents, to see to it that these children are trained in a right and proper way. So that teaches us what accountability is, this parable here. So back to Psalm chapter 127. If you put a marker there, we're going to be kind of going back and forth here a bit. Verse 4 and 5, the remainder of the chapter. Actually, we're just going to read verse 4 right now. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So here it gives us the word picture of arrows in the hand of a mighty man, someone that has practice, someone who is strong, someone who is effective with their weapons. And he says, that's what children are like. They are like the arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They become effective beyond our reach, our personal reach. They become effective if they are, if we use our accountability correctly, if we train them, if we nurture them, if we care for them in the proper way, they become effective long, way beyond our personal reach as individuals, as parents. So we could ask the question, what has God given us children for? So God has given us a heritage. So the heritage that God has given to us, we pass to the next generation in the form of faithful children. So our children need to be prepared. They need to be aimed. They need to be released for an effective purpose that is beyond what we as individuals can do. Have a little drawing here to illustrate that. So we can see the arrows of a parent can go beyond what we can reach. And maybe one of our children would have the gift of being an encouragement to others. They just are a solid part of the church and they encourage others. Maybe someone's a school teacher or a godly homemaker and mother or a godly father or even a godly businessman who uses his business to reach out and spread God's word in the community. These are blessings, and the effectiveness of a parent is multiplied as his arrows go from his home and go on in the next generation. So raising children has a challenge that's similar to the challenge of bow hunting. Remember we talked about that. As men, we like to meet a challenge, and we like to prove that we can do it. Do we see our children as arrows that are being prepared and aimed by us as parents? Do we see our children as trophies that we can present to God? And that our proof of our skill and our manhood, their proof of our skill and our manhood in following God. It's not us, but it is how we follow God that makes us effective in this challenge of raising our children. When we think of how far-reaching our families will be, does it stir our manhood to challenge? Does it challenge our manhood? Does it cause us to feel the challenge of the potential that God has placed within our hands for the kingdom of God? In verse 5, it says, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. And they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy in the gate." And we like to think of that verse there. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That they will be a blessing in the community of which they live. Now I'd like to look at, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. So here we have some teaching from Jesus about children. Matthew 18, verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So here Jesus, they ask him a question, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and had the little child come, and he used that little child as an object lesson for these people. So three different times here he refers to this child. In verse 6, here again we notice the accountability that we have for children. In verse 5 it says, "If we receive one such little child in my name, receive Christ." But in verse 6 it says, gives the negative, "If we offend one of these little ones which believe in me." So how could we offend child that believes in Jesus? Some children live under a bad influence. Maybe they get bad advice from their parents. And that definitely is offending children. That turns them away from God. But we can offend these little ones just by neglect. Sometimes we as fathers get too busy and we neglect our children. Even though we love them and we train them, we still offend them by neglect. And that can be even caused by good things such as church work. So how do we handle that? I don't know that I have all the answers for that. But we are accountable for our children. Our children do need to see us serving. They need to see us busy. They need to see us sacrificing for the work of the church. But we dare not neglect them. Jesus said, if this was the case, if we offend these little ones, it almost gives me the picture. It said, it were better if they were cast into... Let's read the last part of that verse. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So I almost take that to mean that if you're going to neglect your children, if you're not going to teach them properly, it would be better if you just go out and someone drowns you right now rather than facing judgment later. That's a little of the picture I get here. So the accountability we have for our children is very serious before God. Let's continue reading. Verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot, thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into to everlasting fire. And if thine end offend thee, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So could we say from these two verses here that it would be better for us to severely scale back our business and severely crimp our American lifestyle to be able to train our children properly? What is it that is causing us to neglect our children? And we just need to get rid of that. It's better to enter into life with little than to go into everlasting fire with everything we thought we needed to have. Are we willing to cut off the things that are hindering our parenting, to make correction in some way so that we can do what we need to do? And I want to be careful here. I mentioned the work of the church. And sometimes maybe we need to crimp our natural pursuits and our businesses to be able to do the work of the church and still have time for our family. Maybe we should put it that way. Just keep our priorities in the right order. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We see here that we must not despise children. These children are so precious to God that they have special protection. They have special angels to watch over them. We don't understand how all this works. We see a lot of innocent children suffering in this world, and we realize that's a cause of sin. But we do know from this scripture that God has a special care designed for children. We live in a world that despises children. We live in a world that neglects children. We live in a world that feels like children get in the way of maybe their business, maybe their hobby, maybe of just relaxing in the evening when they get home from work. But we need to be careful that that does not affect what our view of children is. it's very important that we hold our children precious and do not despise them. Let's read on, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. So we see that heart of the shepherd, a willingness to leave the 99 and go out into the night to find that one sheep. And here it likens that compassion of the shepherd to God's view and the preciousness of how God holds children, the value that God puts on children. God does not want any of them to perish. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So here Jesus makes the statement that he says, For of such are the kingdom of heaven. Here again we get a glimpse into the view of how God views children. Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. So this was at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that colt. Verse 15, And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things which he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So Jesus here had the children were praising him and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the